You know, we've been going through the book of Matthew in a series called Your Kingdom Come. And so it's all about this king that has shown up on the scene. He is the king of heaven. He was born as a babe, grew up, and let people know that he was the long-awaited Messiah, that he is the king of heaven, and that he is here to set up his kingdom. And so he talks a lot about the gospel of the kingdom. And, you know, we saw in Matthew chapter 5, he is unpacking some of those ethics of the kingdom, really turning our normal kind of thinking upside down and seeing things in a lot of ways, what feels backwards, you know, to normal life, to the things that we want to achieve in this world, and then just add a little bit of Jesus onto that. But Jesus as the king has no room for that kind of foolishness. Jesus as the king wants our entire lives and our entire identity and our submission to him, and for us to follow him completely and not to just treat him as like an add-on in our lives. And so also we come face to face with a Jesus who sometimes we get to skip over certain aspects of Jesus that make us feel uncomfortable. But as we've been going through this book, we intentionally, of course, have not done that, because Jesus has some pretty tough things to say. And we've been talking about this concept that a lot of times Jesus doesn't give us easy answers. You know, we just want a yes or no answer, and we just want the nice Jesus kind of response. But a lot of times, like we're going to see right now, that's not the Jesus that's the Jesus of reality, the Jesus of the Bible. A lot of times he has some pretty harsh things to say. And we, as missionary people, need to really wrestle with that and own that. Because I think we want to get closer and closer to the true Christ, but also it's more freeing to understand how this missionary life works the way that Jesus wants it to. And so I'm going to back up a few verses from where Matt read earlier. So Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 20, says this. Then he, that's Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Why? Because they did not repent. So, you know, Jesus and John the Baptist both came with this message saying, repent, for the gospel of the kingdom is at hand. Like, you know, repent, the kingdom of God is here. And he was telling them to turn around their lives completely and to follow him. And so he began to denounce these cities. And he said this, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were some nearby cities in that region, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So they would have answered the call to repentance, and they would have done that, he said, in sackcloth and ashes. Not just a, hey, yeah, I get you, Jesus, I appreciate your good works. But sackcloth and ashes is kind of a way of saying, I fully repent. Like, not only am I saying I'm sorry, but sackcloth and ashes means that you're putting on a whole different clothing, taking off your comfortable clothing, putting on this camel hair type clothing that's going to itch you and rub you the wrong way, and sometimes rolling in ashes and putting them on your face, sitting in ashes, sleeping in ashes. There are various, you know, in the Old Testament, you'll see all of those variations of what people would do with ashes when they were repentant. Kind of saying, hey, my old way of living is burned up, and I am all in on this new way of living. I'm repenting from the old and moving on to the new. That's what would have happened to those folks. But that didn't happen to you guys, Jesus says. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, where Jesus probably did more of his miracles than any other place, will you be exalted to heaven? That's probably what they assumed, because they were God's chosen people, right? And so he, knowing the heart of a man and knowing the heart of a city, he can give this question, knowing what they had really been thinking, saying, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No. You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, that's a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament. If you know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament, it wasn't good, right? I mean, it was a pretty wicked city. But if the mighty works done in you by Jesus had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day, and it wouldn't have been completely and utterly destroyed by the Lord. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So that's kind of the setup for our message today, that we have a Jesus who is denouncing people and cities who have seen and heard the good news, who have had the Messiah in their midst, and yet they have chosen to not repent, to not respond, and he tells them that it's going to be worse for them than for cities who did not have that same luxury, if you will, of having the Christ right there in their midst. And so that is a way that we need to hold on to our picture of Jesus, to understand that he not only, as we'll see in a moment, extends an invitation and invites us to come to him and to receive rest, but that for those that don't, he denounces them, and there is a big separation of, there's a big separating line there. And this is also a wake-up call for us to say, as a missionary people, or more and more as we're embracing this identity, that we don't want to fool ourselves into thinking that we're right where we need to be when we're not. Because what are some of the things that these cities, having seen the miracles of Jesus, might have done or might have thought about themselves, or how they might have reacted, that would have just been like, that's cool. I mean, did you hear about that guy Jesus? And we've all heard the stories of where people would follow him, and then Jesus would turn around and say, "Hey, you're following me for free food, right? You're following me because I'm giving out free bread and fish. But when my lessons get really hard, and I tell you that you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you're going to have to follow me and leave your old lifestyle behind, then the crowds would fall away." In the same sense, for us as believers who have grown up in a context, perhaps, especially if you grew up in a Christian home, sometimes it's easy to miss the forest for the trees, where we can kind of be in a routine and we think we're in Christ and growing with Christ, but really maybe we're just kind of going through the motions. So I don't know where you're at personally, but I do know that we don't want to be on the wrong end of this kind of denouncing that Jesus is giving, where he's calling people to repentance and they have a form of religion that looks really good. They have a form of religion that is right, right? They had the Torah, they had the teachings, they had the heritage, and yet when the answer was right in front of their face, they completely missed it. Now we're going to turn the corner with that as the backdrop and go into our talk for the night, which is titled "The King's Invitation." All right, so really you could get three pretty good sermons out of this one text. We're going to cover it all tonight. We're going to hit these first couple of verses real quick, and then we're going to spend the majority of our time on the last couple of verses. So we saw the king's denouncement, but now we see the king's invitation. And it's going to go like this. It's really going to follow this flow. There's this invitation that Jesus is extending to the world. And it really has a flow like this. This invitation is from the Father, through the Son, to the weary, with the promise of rest. Got that? It's from the Father, it's through the Son, it's to the weary, and it comes with the promise of rest. So we're just going to follow that flow, talk through this, and see what the Lord shows us tonight. Verse 25, from the Father. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So Jesus goes into what you might consider here a moment of prayer or praise, and it seems that he is talking to his Father, right? He declares, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And so he's acknowledging that his Father is the God of the universe. He is the Lord of heaven, of everything above, and of the earth that we live on. And so it kind of reminds you later in the book of Matthew in chapter 28, when Jesus is going to say that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, because his Father is the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. And he's thanking him, saying what? I'm thankful that you've hidden these things. Now, there's two trains of thought on this. Hidden these things could just be referring to these last couple of verses, that he is saying that he's called them to repentance with to salvation, and they have declined that invitation. But also, you could also reach back and pull all the Matthew back into it and say these things are referring to the kingdom of God, and that those parts of the kingdom have been hidden from some and revealed to others. And so there's this revealing and concealing that's going on, and all of that is just done at the Lord's will. Let's keep reading. I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So this invitation is coming from the Father, but it doesn't come in the way that we're expecting. And so get this, as a person who is in Christ and who also sees yourself as a sent one, sometimes you and I can make judgments or presuppositions about who is ready to receive an invitation and who is not, right? Sometimes you might make a false assumption about what God wants to do in somebody's life, and you and I don't get the right to do that. And so we got to push that out of our system and make sure that we are a people that are seeing more and more with the eyes for the harvest, and praying that God would open our eyes, because many times I have guessed wrong, right? The person that I think won't want to receive Christ is exactly the person that's ready, and the person that I think should be ready is far, far away. And all of that happening in the background and happening underground in their heart and in their life, that's all up to the Lord, not to you. You and I get to participate in it, but we're not actually making it happen. And so we get to take that pressure off and say that this invitation is ultimately coming from the Father. And what does he say? That he's hidden these things from the wise and understanding, but instead he's revealed them to little children. So let's stop right there for a minute, and I want to ask you and put that into your court. What does he mean when he says that he has hidden these things, whether it's salvation or just an understanding of the kingdom? He's hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and he's revealed them to little children. Does that mean that just little kids can see the kingdom? No? What do you think, CP? Is anybody here wise and understanding? One person? It's hidden from you then. Does that mean that a smart person can never come to know the Lord? So, yeah, we have to have, or folks that we're talking to, faithfulness in evangelism, so to speak, is us just doing faithfully what we're called to do and leaving the results up to the Lord. So where that person's heart is, their humility, their moment in time that God's doing a work on them, and them having that childlike faith to be able to trust their Father and to take that jump. I know when Levi was younger, he had just a lot of faith in me. I mean, when he was a lot younger. We had a lot of times like on a big diving board or up on top of the fridge or something, where we would just to see like how far will this kid jump, because he just had a kind of like, And I'm like thinking, all right, he won't do it from here. But it almost was like, regardless of how high you put him up, now this may be caught up with us now, but he would just take a leap of faith and think, hey, my dad will totally catch me. It was like, no doubt whatsoever. And so there is a point where you just understand that it's not illogical, because you've seen that you can trust your father. But on the flip side, with the wise and understanding, you know, it seems that he's being a little facetious here. And wise and understanding is not just probably heavenly wisdom or heavenly understanding, but sometimes people can be too smart for their own good, where they can think that they don't need to have any faith, and that they've got everything figured out, including God. And when that happens, they're not in a place to have that humility and to be in submission to the Lord. And that's exactly what you have to have in order to come into his kingdom and into his family. Does that make sense? So, and all of this, just so we are on the same page, is by the Father's gracious will. So Jesus is thanking him that he has, for his own purposes and his own sovereignty as Lord of heaven and earth, has by his own design, in a way that you and I can't completely understand because it's shrouded in mystery, that God has chosen that little children and those of faith could receive him. And we thank him for that, because we are a people who have come to the end of ourselves at some point in our life and realized we have to cast ourselves upon him. But that he has, for some reason, chosen to hide those things from the eyes of those who are too smart for their own good, who have perhaps human wisdom and understanding, but yet don't have the capacity to see God for who he really is. So it's an invitation from the Father, but it's also through the Son. Verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. He's describing his relationship with his heavenly Father as part of the Trinity, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So he's saying this, is that my Father is Lord of heaven and earth, and he has handed all things over to Jesus. So, you know, one way of saying that is he has given Jesus agency to carry out these things. He's given him the authority and the power that he has to carry these things out. And so God's gracious will has designed it so that even little children can understand the gospel. And now Jesus is saying that as he goes about, that he has the power to reveal these things to whoever he chooses. And so it's happening from the Father and through the Son. And then it's number three, to the weary. So he says this, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So there's this great invitation, right? That even though there are these towns, villages, cities, people who have rejected the Lord and decided not to repent, he is casting a wide net and he's inviting all to come. But he's inviting specifically, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's stop right there a minute and ask ourselves some questions about that before we go on to the final two verses there. What do you make about this invitation that we're receiving from our King? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And how does that maybe affect you if you go out this week with this invitation in mind, that the invitation that we as Christ followers are sent to carry, one way of presenting that invitation is to those who are hardworking, tired, weary, and in need of rest. that you can extend on behalf of the Lord, you can extend an invitation to them to come into his rest. How does that feel? I mean, that's one way of thinking about it. How does that feel different than maybe a version of sharing the gospel that maybe you have grown up with, or like a certain construct that you thought, well, you can only share the gospel in this way and give this invitation and 1, 2, 3, this is just the way it is. What's funny?
Well, at Bible school every year, we always have a song like A.
Mm-hmm.
That really fast. So I feel like that's how we were trained at our church. Like,
yeah.
Go through the 3 alphabet letters. That's how you, you know, share.
Yeah.
But it's just a little weird, to be honest. To be like,
yeah.
Do you feel bad or tired? Well, admit you're a sinner.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
Like a little,
yeah.
Know, this doesn't work super well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Just laughing.
Yeah. No, that's. And that could be a. I mean, I've shared the gospel hundreds of times in my life. I think I've never done it the same way twice. So what we really need to do as missionaries is to allow the gospel to be so intuitive in our life, to be so so versed in the gospel that we could share it in a number of ways. Ultimately, it is coming down to the same body of truth, right? We're not changing the body of truth that we've been given, but there are many avenues that people are on, the journey that they're on, where, and we see the Lord do this many times, like with the woman at the well, he uses that exact experience to be able to offer her living water, right? Now, has anybody here ever offered someone living water? No? Well, you've probably never seen anyone at a well either, right? Like drawing up and that whole deal. And that's the only time we see Jesus offering anyone that. He didn't do like, hey, this is the ABC. You got to wait till they go to get a drink, and then you pounce them and you give them this formula. Instead, it's more natural, conversational, and there's many ways to get to that same body of truth. I hope I'm making sense right now. What I'm trying to do is give you freedom to be able to understand this so well that you can take any situation or conversation and begin to direct it toward Jesus. Because ultimately, Jesus is the answer for all of the things that are going on in our lives and that are going wrong with this world. Can I get an amen? All right. Thank you, sir. I see that hand right there. So, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does anybody here know somebody? Just think right now in your mind. Do you know someone who's going through life and they're going through a hard time, or they just feel drained? Like they always seem drained and weary, and like they just need a vacation. I'm not talking about you. So do you know somebody at your work or in your family that you would just say, man, I know somebody right now that they're just plodding along through life, and they could really use deep soul rest that the Lord offers? Can someone, I mean, does anybody feel free enough to call out a name?
You.
Who? Judy. All right. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Anybody frazzled that you know? Once again, not yourself. We'll get there in a minute. Yeah. Yeah. We do, right? So let's stop and pray right now for those folks. Lord, we just pray for Judy. And God, we pray for Kelly's coworkers, And we pray for the folks that were unmentioned, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself to them. God, that you wouldn't conceal, but that you would reveal, and that they could see you and understand that weariness is just a part of this fallen world. And when they come to the end of themselves, Lord, and need real rest, God, that you would give Kelly and Tim and others the opportunity to be the ones to speak into their life and to share and to be there to tell a story of how you've done an amazing work in their life. And we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so the call is to the weary, to the people who are laboring. And my mind in this moment goes back to the garden, right? Because it's kind of like where it all started in some ways, where in the garden, there was work, right? But the work was good. The world was unbroken. God gave Adam and Eve a job to do, and he made them specifically to be able to fulfill that. And so them living out of the way that they were designed, and also living in a world that was designed to function well, wasn't as draining as the world that we currently live in. However, even in spite of that, God built into that game plan in the beginning a Sabbath rest, just knowing that even when times are good and things are working the way they're supposed to, that Sabbath is not just I've just worked myself to the bone, down to nothing, and now I just got to like plop down and be exhausted. That's not really life-giving kind of a rest. That's just like recovery, right? Just like stopping yourself from having a breakdown. But instead, we're supposed to be rejuvenated and re-energized by the Lord's presence, not by vegging out on Netflix or Disney or whatever your thing is, because that stuff really, honestly, it doesn't pour life back into us, right? The thing that really gives rest for our souls is for us to have an appetite to be in the presence of the Lord. And when we do that, we actually feel rejuvenated. When we just take a break and pick up right where we left off, we get a little bit more wind in ourselves, humanly speaking, but it hasn't really taken us to the place that we need to be effective as followers of Christ in this world. And then eventually, we're just kind of living this right below the surface kind of low boil thing that's happening. And eventually, that's not going to work out well for you. So here we are back in the garden. He's given us this rest. And then what happens? Sin comes into the world. We forsake the kingship of Jesus. And instead, we go our own way. We become our own bosses. And we're kicked out. And Jesus and the Lord in one of these passages where he's talking to Adam and Eve says this, like one of the curses is that you're now going to have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. You ever heard that? That the ground's not going to give up its fruit the way that it used to. And so living in this world's just going to be hard, and it's going to be tough, and it's going to be challenges, and there's going to be natural disasters, and there's going to be just all kinds of relational issues and all kinds of crud that's going to happen. That's just a baked in part of the world that we live in now. Because of that, all around, this is why Jesus' miracles were so pronounced, is because he came to a broken world where people were literally sick and dying, and he was able to touch them and give them healing and demonstrate who he actually was. And so he understands that one aspect of living in a broken world, especially for those who don't know the Lord, who don't know their Father, is that they are going to get tired and worn out, and that they're going to be spending their life looking for things, hobbies, objects, entertainment that will kind of fill that void. Do you know anybody in your life who is constantly trying something new to make their life exciting, to go on a trip, to just fill all that emptiness, And then they have to keep switching because it actually ultimately never works. You maybe even see this sometimes with like super wealthy people. I know, like growing up, we knew a family that was super wealthy, but they were always like just angry and fighting and never seemed happy with each other. And it was like, man, I was really jealous of their money, but I wasn't jealous of like the culture, right, of their family and just the backbiting and all of that stuff. And I was like, you know what? I think I'd rather live in a house with peace and not a whole lot of stuff than to live in a world with a whole lot of stuff and just not have true rest. So you and I get to be a people who extend that invitation on behalf of the Lord. So let's be looking for that this week as we go out and as we interact with our friends. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So when Jesus extends this invitation, it's not an invitation to just come and rest and stop and do nothing. There is a yoke involved, right? But the fact is that for anybody living in this world, you are going to wear a yoke of some kind. You are going to be a slave to something. That's what the book of Romans says, is that, you know, you can be a slave to sin or a slave to God. But no one is just like their own free person out there. You know, that's the imagination, is this, that, hey, I don't have a religion. I just do my own thing. And I'm not a slave to anything. That's actually not true. We are all people who are completely dependent on the world that we live in to give us life, to give us breath, to give us food. Everything we need is being supplied by our Father, and we don't even realize it. And so we are a completely dependent people. And so Jesus is offering us to come into his family and into his kingdom and to put on his yoke. And he's saying that his yoke, in comparison to the yoke of sin and bondage and slavery and Satan, that his yoke is easy and light. And he's saying that he is a gentle and lowly master. That is, Jesus has come into our lives not as someone who is here to browbeat you and to just shape you into some kind of legalistic religious rule follower who checks all the boxes and looks down your nose at other people and pats yourself on the back and thinks that you always have to keep impressing him and showing off to him so that you can retain relationship with him. Instead, he's saying this, I'm not that guy. That's not the kind of king that I am. I'm inviting you into my family and into my kingdom. And I'm the kind of king that you want to be in submission to. You should have that heart of humility and that childlike faith. And then you should come into my family and put on my yoke because it's easy and it's what you were designed for. Nobody looks at a tree, right, and says, well, that poor tree, it's in bondage because its roots are down in the ground. When the storms of life come, right, those roots hold that tree in place. And no one's going, well, it's not fair that that tree is made in that way and it's in bondage to this earth. It's like, no, it's exactly living out the thing that God had, the way that God has designed it. In the same way, I mean, this might be a little touchy because of the news lately. No one looks at a train on the tracks, right, and says, man, that train on the tracks, it's really in bondage to those rails. What it really needs to do is it needs to come off the tracks and do whatever it wants. Well, that's ridiculous, right? Because a train off the tracks can actually do nothing except cause damage and destruction, as we've seen. And so in the same way, you and I were designed beautifully by God to do things in this world, to do the work that he's given us to do. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we're called to do good works that have been prepared in advance for us to do, and you've been wired precisely to do those things. And so when we follow Christ and we come here and we interact with each other and we're part of our micro church and when we're missionaries living as sent ones in this city, we don't look at that as like, yeah, being a Christian's hard. It sucks. You know, you always got to be the moral person in the room. You know, sometimes you just want to party like Keegan. What's up? I was going to say lift the roof, but I don't know if that was the raise. So I'm like the cop on Sanford and Son right now, you know? I'm like, just, yeah, thank you, thank you. So I need to stay in my lane, apparently. All that to say that when we put on this yoke, that we don't kick against it and rail against it and complain against it. The alternative is woe to you, O Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. Right? The alternative is a train off the tracks. So we can be joyful followers of Jesus, living out this divine destiny that he's created us for, to be in submission to him, to serve him, and to accomplish the things that he tells us to do, led by his Holy Spirit. Or we could be like the world. Yes, we're still going to go through hard times. Yes, we're going to continually come to him for rest, because the rest that he's offering us is really the only thing that's going to satisfy in this life. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Nothing else in this world can offer legitimately rest for your soul. Your soul is the eternal part of you that's going to live forever. And there's nothing in this fallen and broken and finite world that's going to bring satisfaction to your infinite soul. The only way that that can be rested and recharged is by Jesus. And so he's extending that invitation, I think, for people who are coming to him for the very first time, and he's inviting them and welcoming them into his family. And at the same time, I think it's a reminder for you and I that we are not called to go and do this thing without a break, without a rest. In fact, don't we do this thing that we do better when we're rested in Jesus and he's actually accomplishing all the work and making things happen? And you're like, oh yeah, that worked out a lot better if I took my time in the morning to be with the Lord and have a rested soul and to be at peace and not to rush out the door in a hurry and not to think that with the skill of my interactions or whatnot that I'm going to convince somebody, but that I'm just walking in his presence and he is just opening all the doors. That's the kind of missionary life and the vibe and the tone that we want to extend to other people. Not to browbeat people, but to invite them into something that is actually really good, a relationship with the God of the universe. We have something amazing to offer people. It's not something that we come up with. It's not that we have to make God look better than he is, because we can't, right? And sometimes we might think that we have to say the exact right thing or do the exact right thing or to, you know, have the right set up at micro church or whatever it is. And the fact of the matter is that if we're resting in him, he does all the work. You know, I think I've heard Tim talk before about, you know, two oxen that are in the same yoke. And the reason that the yoke can be light for the one is that the other one is doing all the work. Am I saying this right? So, and it's a light yoke. That's, I don't know about you, but I want Jesus doing all the heavy lifting, right? And not me pulling all that, because you're just going to get wiped out. And at the end of the day, you're going to give out. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we have this invitation from the Father through the Son to the weary, to you and I, with the promise of true, deep soul rest. And we need to take him up on that invitation, meet him there, and then extend that invitation to others to say, I found a place where I'm rested, my soul is at peace, in tune with the Lord, and you could have that same thing and be able to share that with them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks so much for the opportunity to come here to share with each other and to hear from your word. God, I pray that even this week, Lord, that you would put us on the path of some other folks, Lord, and give us eyes to see folks in our life, maybe folks that are there already and then we've just been blind to, that are exhausted, that are worn out from this world, worn out from trying to get ahead, worn out from trying to do things on their own, living life without you. God, we pray for them right now that you would give them childlike faith. Lord, we pray right now that you would open their eyes to see you as their loving Father. Lord, that they would see your Son as their only Savior and their only hope. And Lord, that they would hear his call to rest, his invitation for them to come to him. And Lord, I pray that they would do just that, that we would be able to come back here in a week or two or three and hear stories about how people have been invited into rest with Jesus and just the miracle that you've done there. Lord, I also pray for us that we wouldn't be a people that are proud and try to do things on our own, but Lord, that we are yoked together in submission to you, allowing you to carry the weight and allowing you to get the work done. And Lord, just thank you for allowing us to participate in it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.